I wonder who likes James Bond movies. Is anyone happy to put their hands up? A few. Oh, not loads. Those who put their hands up are actually in good company. Over nearly 60 years. You know, 60 years next year it will be since the first Bond film. And 25 movies is quite a fair amount. That's a number of generations that have been drawn into Bond movies. One of the most famous characteristics of a Bond movie is a villain. A Bond villain. Some of the most famous villains are in Bond movies. The supervillain. Now, you wouldn't want to go on holiday with this lot, would you? But we, as the audience, as we watch the film, one of the things we love most is when they get their comeuppance, isn't it? There's sort of a sense of, oh, victory, justice has been done. There's nothing more that, there's something sort of within us that desires that those who do evil things should pay for that, what they do. In fact, it's not just Bond movies that work on this principle. I reckon about 90% of movies end up with whoever's evil ends up getting their comeuppance. But life is very painful when those who are evil don't seem to pay for what they do. This is one of the challenges that we face, the prosperity of the godless. And this is what part of our When Life Hurts Like Hell series. We live in relative peace, but there are nations around the world where evil is prospering, where people are suffering, and there doesn't seem to be any change. And that is a real challenge. Today we're going to look at Jeremiah, who actually wrote the biggest book in our Bible. Verses-wise, okay? Not chapters-wise, but verses. If you try and read Jeremiah, it's the biggest one. I want to provide a little bit of orientation so we know Jeremiah's context, because that will help us understand what was going on. So God gave Israel as the promised land. It was because of the sins of the people in that nation that they were allowed to take it over. And God promised to provide for them, to provide rain, to provide the growth, to protect them if they followed him. Deuteronomy is this book where it talks about, if you follow me, this will happen. If you don't follow me, this will happen. Good stuff, bad stuff. Now, under King David and under his son Solomon, Israel enjoyed some of its greatest days as a nation. David fought the battles and won the land, and Solomon kind of just enjoyed the wealth and the riches of that. But under the leadership of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, the nation was divided. Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Israel went their own way. Every single king that they had worshipped other idols. They never had a good king. And they were eventually defeated by the Assyrians in 732 BC. If you like history, if you like archaeology, you can go to the British Museum and you can see huge wall reliefs of the brutality of the Assyrians as they came and they took over Lachish, which was a town just before they came to attack Jerusalem. Judah, on the other hand, in the south, had a mix of kings. It had some good and some bad. But in reality, idol worship gradually took over the nation. There was a gradual decline from David onwards. Jeremiah's ministry, when he began, was under the kingship of Josiah, who was a good king. He came into power and he removed some of the idols in the land. He restored the temple. He held the first Passover that was held in many years. But his reforms didn't really last very long. And Jeremiah's main message was to respond to God in obedience, or face the invasion of people from the north, the Babylonians. Jeremiah was not popular amongst his people. His message wasn't a popular message, and he faced persecution. And the context, we're going to look at Jeremiah 12, and the context for Jeremiah 12 is really what happens towards the end of Jeremiah 11. And that's when the people from Jeremiah's hometown seek his life. His friends, those he was brought up with, sought his life. even members of his family, sought his life. And then Jeremiah comes and brings his complaint to God. And we're going to look at that this morning. So we're going to read all of chapter 12. So it says this: "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their hearts. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither for the evil of those who dwell in it? The beasts and the birds are swept away because they say, 'He will not see our latter end.' If you've raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers and the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my heritage. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. My heritage has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has lifted up her voice against me, therefore I hate her. Is my heritage to me like a hyena's lair? Are the birds of prey against her all around? Go, assemble all the wild beasts, bring them to devour. Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled down my portion. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it a desolation. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate, but no man lays it to heart. Upon all the bare heights in the desert, destroyers have come. For the sword of the Lord devours from one end of the land to the other. No flesh has peace. They have sown wheat and they have reaped thorns. They have tired themselves out, but profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvests because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbours who touch my heritage that I have given my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from the land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. And after I have plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them. And I will bring them again, each to his heritage and each to his land. And it shall come to pass that if they will diligently learn my ways, to swear by my name as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. But if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that it was written down for us. Lord, that it brings instruction. It enables us to live godly lives. And Lord, we pray, would you speak to us, Lord? Would you speak to us through your word? Lord, would you help us to have ears to hear and hearts to turn to you in obedience? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I've got four things I want to say this morning. And the first is where Jeremiah starts. It's, why do the wicked prosper? Jeremiah knew God. He knew God's character and he knew God's justice. Yet what he saw in his time was the prosperity of the wicked. And he knew he was following God and suffering. Jeremiah followed God and suffered, and those who were wicked lived a cushy life. Psalm 1 says this. This is not all of Psalm 1, but this is the main thrust of it. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit. In all he does, he prospers. The one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked aren't so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Much of what we read in the Old Testament says, if you follow God and you do what is right, you will prosper and you will be blessed. If you don't, you won't. Jeremiah's experience was the opposite. He follows God and suffers, yet those who seek in his life live happily. Jeremiah recognises that God is responsible for them. God is in control. He gives them life, verse 2. He plants them and they grow. This is God who's in control of their lives. They're growing. They say that they're near in their mouth, but they're far from him in their heart. Jeremiah's complaint is not unusual in the Bible. Job, Habakkuk, many of the Psalms deal with this problem of the prosperity of the wicked. How hard it must have been for Jeremiah to grit his teeth when he was facing persecution on all sides, when he felt he was getting no reward for living a righteous life. Jeremiah isn't alone in his complaint here. Those who are persecuted by the state, and the state prospers, yet they suffer, will struggle with this too. We may struggle here too. Life may be hard for you. You may recognise life's really tough, and those who don't seem to follow God and seem to do their own thing, they seem to have easy lives, and it doesn't seem fair. So let's have a look. That's Jeremiah's complaint. How does God answer Jeremiah? It's going to get worse. Verse 5, if you've raced with men on foot and they've wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you're so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? God is saying to Jeremiah that things are going to get worse. Jeremiah needed to prepare himself for what was coming. This couldn't have been easy to hear. We'd rather hear the dream song, things are only get better. Anyone else like that song? No? Some Labour, you know. That's what we'd rather hear, wouldn't we? We'd rather hear good news. But throughout Jeremiah's book, those who bring good news, those who say, we won't be in exile very long, it'll only be 2 years. Those who say, we don't need to surrender, they weren't actually speaking the word of God to the people. God wasn't speaking through them, but they were saying something that people liked. Maybe there's a challenge for us in our nation at this time. We need to speak the truth. We need to speak it in love, but we need to hold fast to the truth, not just what people would like to hear. And Jeremiah would suffer, not only from the people who rejected him, they rejected his message, but he would be exiled to Egypt. He'd be moved away from the land he loved. He would suffer God's punishment along with the wicked. And our I'm a Christian, get me out of here prayers, that wouldn't have worked for Jeremiah. That's why he brings his complaint before God. But what we can see is that God's going to do a greater work in the nation. God is not interested, particularly in our own individual comfort. God has a plan and a purpose, and we're part of that. The thing that God says is that judgment will come. And verses 7 to 13 are actually quite devastating when you read them. God loves his people, and yet they've gone so far away that he needs to bring punishment to awaken them from their futility and to understand that the destructive nature of their ways. Verse 7 says, I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my heritage. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. God has given his people many opportunities to turn to him. We've got about a third of your Old Testament is prophecy. Prophecy sent to God's people to help them turn back and to turn to Jesus, to turn to God. But they won't. And if we read further in Jeremiah, we just can see how hard their hearts are towards God. So God says, go assemble all the wild beasts, bring them to devour. Verse 9, God will bring the Babylonians against Judah and Jerusalem, and they will attack. They attack Jerusalem three times, and each time they take people from the city. In the end, they'll burn it to the ground. Why? Because of the people's sin. Verse 10, many shepherds have destroyed my vineyards, and they've trampled down my portion. They've made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. And we heard that, didn't we? Desolate, desolation, desolate. The wicked that Jeremiah brings his complaint to God about will be punished. But the passage finishes with a very different end. It speaks about grace being available. The final paragraph speaks of God's plan to bring his people back to after exile. This whole point of God's punishment was to awaken them and to bring them back to him. God addresses the neighbouring nations who turned away from God and turned on them. And he tells them that as he plucked up Judah and put them in a different land, he would again pluck them up and have compassion on them. After I've plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them, verse 15, and bring them again, each to his heritage and each to his land. Which we might expect that. We expect that from a prophetic book. We expect there's a judgment, but God loves his people. God has a plan and God will bring them back. We expect that. But what we don't expect is what happens next. Verse 16. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people. So they is the nation surrounding Israel. To swear by my name as the Lord lives, even as they led my people astray, even as they taught them to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. Wow. So those who caused Israel and Judah to sin, those who led them astray, if they turn to God, there is grace and mercy for them. They can find their place amongst God's people. It's amazing, isn't it? In forms of nationalism, normally that doesn't work, does it? We just look at the nation that we are part of. But actually, God has a plan for all nations. And to truly understand Jeremiah's complaint and God's dealing with the wicked, we need to look beyond the Old Testament. It's a kind of question that's left hanging in the Old Testament. And we need to look to Jesus. Only understand the plight of the wicked in light of resurrection and in light of final judgment. The wicked may prosper for a while. They may have a very easy life on earth. They may treat others as they want to treat them. They may live evil lives on this earth, and they might die a good death, if you like. But actually, there is a day when everybody will stand before Jesus. On that day, the wicked, and the Bible doesn't just term it those who we consider the worst of the worst people, it's anyone who has rejected God will face judgment. This is particularly helpful for us to understand in light of what we thought about today. Remembering Sunday, I can remember standing in a graveyard in Kosovo of those who had lost their lives and looking at the what do you call them on the information, and you know, these were young men, you know, 15, 16, just killed as the Serbs came in and just shelled houses. I can remember it. But there's many atrocities across our world. There's genocides, there's things that have happened in our world that we don't even want to think about because they're so awful. And the fact of final judgment is so important for us to understand, because we can trust God with these things. God's seen it all. The things that we don't want to see, we don't want to think about, God's seen it and he knows. When we struggle with these things, we can know that there is a day when everybody will be judged. But today, here and now, there is grace available for those who turn to God. Grace even for those who have done appalling things, even for those who have done the worst things, there is grace if they turn to Jesus. That's a scandal of grace. Actually, I want to experience grace for my sins, but there are people who have done worse things than me, but they too can experience the measure of grace for their sins if they turn to Jesus. These prisoners, they can experience grace. Anyone who repents, anyone who asks God for mercy and turns to him can experience grace. Even those nations who turned on Judah. And this is because Jesus, like Jeremiah, but much more significantly, suffered for his people. He was rejected, beaten, bruised, then lifted up on a cross to die in front of the very people he came to save. It's clear from the Bible that those who follow God will face times of hardship, will be ostracized, persecuted. We follow Jesus, and Jesus is the suffering servant. He's the one who suffered. So part of our following him, we must expect that there will be times, there will be seasons when we suffer. But there is reward. Matthew 19:29, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or child or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. There is reward. Jeremiah says, they're prospering and I'm suffering. There's reward in heaven. It's only in light of eternity and final judgment that we can begin to comprehend life's trials and that the wicked will be held accountable. Psalm 73 deals with the prosperity of the wicked. And the psalmist confesses to envy them. He envies them because they live in luxury and they live an easy life. And he comes to the point in verse 13 when he says this. He says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. But, verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, the prosperity of the wicked, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Yes. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. So as we encounter God, it says we understand what his plan is, that we can understand that the prosperity of the wicked will not last. It's only as we understand more of God and his plan that we understand that actually riches and comfort aren't what this life is about. They will perish. You arrive with nothing, you leave with nothing. They're temporary. But those who build their lives on Jesus and live for him will inherit a kingdom that will never perish. It will never tarnish. It's more precious than gold, more precious than silver, more precious than anything we could have in this life. One day, as we've read, the nations will, their swords will be turned into plowshares. There will be a time of peace on earth. God will wipe every tear from our eyes, and that's what we're living for. There may be suffering in this life, but we are living for a kingdom that is to come in its fullness. We experience some of it now, but we have it all in its fullness when Jesus returns. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. I invite the band to come back up. Father, there are times when we see the wicked prospering, when we see the destructive nature of others, and they seem to be perfectly happy and prospering. When we, seeking to follow you, are struggling. And Lord, I ask, would you come and meet with us now? Lord, would you remind us of just how good eternity is? Lord, we have such a wonderful inheritance in you. Lord, please place that before our mind. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that there is grace and mercy. Lord, even the worst of the worst, there is grace and mercy available to them. And we ask, Lord, for situations around the world where evil is prospering. Lord, we want to ask that you would meet with those who are causing trouble. And Lord, you would turn them to you. I want to pray that many would turn to you. But Lord, we thank you that we can trust that you are the righteous judge. Even for those who have hurt us. And we still live with the pain of that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust that you will, that you've seen all and that you will judge justly and fairly. Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you. We ask, Lord, would you meet with us as we sing our next song and as we think of these things. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.